Your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. Story that we know tonight, but I hope will give it a freshness to your heart and mind as we would go through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you be with us as we get in the Word of God. Help me as I preach tonight to have your focus and your ability. Help me not to speak that which is wrong or off to the side from the edge, but help me be right down the middle of the road where you want me to be in this passage. Father, we thank you for all the good things that you have done for us as individuals. But now tonight, we need a fresh hearing, a fresh anointing, a fresh touch from your hand upon us. Give us that which will help us all during the week. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Joshua chapter 7, if you'll turn there, let me do some adjusting. Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. In this passage of Scripture, we have the story of Achan. Achan sure caused a lot of problems for Israel. He caused a lot of problems for himself. He caused a lot of problems for his family name. He caused a lot of problems, not only for those, but for his whole big tribe. Did you catch which tribe he was from? The tribe of Judah. This is God's special anointed tribe that Jesus is going to come from. It's a special tribe that has loved the Lord. And here is sin, even in what could we say is a good family? Here's a good family. It's not a bad family. This one that they are going a good direction as a group, but there's one rotten apple. There's one problem in this tribe, and his name is Achan. In Joshua chapter 5, we find Joshua has had victory over Jericho. He has met the captain of the host, and in Joshua chapter 6, he gives him that unusual plan, remember? Walk around the city every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around 7 times, blow the trumpets, the wall will fall down. It's a miracle. How could God do such a thing? Just blow trumpets and defeat a city. And when God's in it, you can't fail. So we see this amazing victory. And then we find, as they come now to chapter 7, they're going to face this little teeny city, Ai. Matter of fact, as we would read in this passage scripture, when they go up against Ai in the next verses, it says in verse 2, Joshua went and sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven on the east side, go on in verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let only about 2,000-3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they, we can of Ai, are but a few. So here they've just blown some trumpets and be defeated one of the walled chariot-type cities of Canaan. And now they're coming up to a little BB. They're coming to a little teeny nothing. Just send a few thousand over there. Let's get this first city out of the way. Let's get going. And we know what happens. We look at verse 3-4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sarabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Let's just stop there. What's the other side of Jordan? You've heard me preach on it before. The other side of Jordan is not entering into Christian victory and all the blessings. Remember, as they come across out of Egypt, that's a picture of salvation. They cross the Red Sea and God delivers them and they're saved. Now they come into this next step, and the first generation had a hard time going in because of the giants. But now here's this generation getting ready to go in. Moses is gone. Joshua's leading. And Joshua said, "Would before God that we had never enjoined the battle to have God's best." Now I'm interpreting that for you. We just stayed where we are. Can I tell you something? When you go in the Christian life, it's a battle every step of the way. And you look at this whole book of Joshua. I did a series probably about 7-8 years ago, and I just really enjoy it. It's each battle is a picture of battles in the Christian life, as they went around seeking victory for the Lord in their own, for Israel's future. And if you're going to have victory, there are battles. And here's the first battle. Oh, God is so good. The walls fall right down. God is so good. But now they run into a little teeny problem. And if we would estimate, would we not say the sin of Achan compared to the tens of thousands of people seems awfully insignificant? Answer me. Yeah. You ever heard a person say, "It's just a little sin"? Just look, we use words like gray sin. You know, I'm telling a gray lie, a little white lie, things like that. We would say, "It's just a little thing." And when you look at it, we already know what he did. He took the Babylonian garments. He took the gold and all the rest. And it almost seemed like he didn't kill anybody. I mean, he didn't murder like his cousin, or he didn't commit adultery like David. He just took some gold and took some clothes from the enemy, and nobody was gonna, there's nothing big to it except for it was God's. And this became a problem for Israel. It became a problem for the whole nation. And can you get the parallel for us as Christians? When there's sin in the camp, God can't bless. You wonder why preachers preach on sin, it seems like often, and they're always trying to work on this. Well, we already know verses in 1 John. Man, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. There's sin in the camp. But we want to discuss this tonight a little bit. Let's just look, first of all, at some of the symptoms that showed there must be some sin underneath this. They went from victory unbelievable to, let's look at verse 4. "So there went up thither of them about 3,000 men, and they fled." That's the first symptom. Before, man, they ran toward the city. Now they're running from the city. This little team, they're fleeing. They, instead of having strength and all the rest, they are fleeing from victory in their life. Look on in verse 5. "And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men." Do you see, first of all, the victory was gone. They fled. Their courage was gone. In verse 5, it says at the end, "The hearts of the people melted." They melted. They knew what they should do. They knew they should win the battle. But instead of having the strength to go forward, they backed off. They melted. Then it says, as their hearts melted, 36 men died. You say, well, they got thousands of people, and people die in a battle. How many died in the first battle? None that we know of. Now here's a teeny itsy bitsy battle, and 36 men die in the first skirmish. I want to drive a point home to you tonight. Your sin does affect other people. You say, well, we just won't have as much victory in our church, or in my family, or in my tribe, or in my life. Can I tell you what? 36 men died. You could apply that a bunch of ways. I wonder how many people follow you away from God. I wonder how many people, because you have no power for evangelism and serving God, they never hear the gospel and they die and go to hell. 36 men, individuals, died because of Achan's sin. And I've heard it, and you've heard it all your life. My sin doesn't affect anybody else. Tell that to the 36 men. Tell those 36 men that Achan did not affect them. Your sin is your sin alone. It's affecting the whole nation. And these 36 men, what did they do? What did those 36 men do? They were innocent. And they died because of Achan's sin in his life. Can I say to us as Christians tonight, when we allow sin to park in our life and grow, it just has an effect. It puts a deadening effect on everything that we would do. And can I wonder, what could a church be? What could a ministry be? What could your ministry be if that sin were not abiding, buried in your life? Their victory was gone. Their courage was gone. Lives were dying. Look at verse 5 again at the very end. And they became as water. Their power was gone. Instead of like ice cube with strength, under heat it melted. Their hearts melted and they became as water. They were gone. There's no power. They stand up to resist and like a flood comes against them and they're swept away. They became as water. No power in their Christian life. No power in their prayers. No power in their witness. No power in the pulpit. No power in the Sunday school. No power in the special music. No power. God's not working through their lives. Look what he just did at Jericho. He empowered their very footsteps. But their power was gone and they melted. Look at verse 8 and 9. Something else was gone. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Their testimony was gone. It starts with that little phrase. Others are going to hear. That Israel has no power. There's something wrong over there. And that church, there's no power in that place. Can I tell you a warning that was given to us when I was a preacher boy 45 years ago? You go to a church building that's had a testimony and it's got ripped up with dirty, rotten sin, you better be careful before you take that church to make sure it's cleaned out, because that testimony spreads through a neighborhood and it takes a lot of years for it to go away. Ichabod. God has departed, written across the ministry. They shall hear. I grew up in a home with an unsaved father that viewed the local church I went to in New York. My dad, although I never saw him step his foot in church all the years I was a boy. I know he'd been there. But my dad knew most everything that went on in that church. He knew all the people. It's a small community. He knew the deacons. He did business with them. He knew each pastor. My dad knew everything. And it was amazing how it's just the devil just brought all the dirt to my dad's ears over the years. Their testimony was gone. And what shall thou do to thy great name? It's not your testimony, it's God's testimony. We like to think of ourselves as a lighthouse, amen? I do. We're a lighthouse for Jesus here in Katy, holding up the lights. I was flying in the airplane yesterday. I looked down. I could see some airports we passed, and their lights were going, around like that, and you could see them down there. They were making a mark. As I got closer to Houston, I could see some big stores where, you know, they had big old lots, and you could see their lights. What a radiance they had out. I'd like to think of Westside Baptist spiritually like that. You'd fly over and you'd say, "Whoa, there's a White House." Their light was out. Their testimony, they shall hear. Look at the end of verse 9, and it says, "And you will cut off our name from the earth." You're going to lose your special, peculiar position with God. Do you know over in Peter, we talk about that we are a peculiar people. We know what that means. It doesn't mean weird, odd, although most people consider godly Christians pretty weird and odd because the way they dress, act, and won't go certain places. But God says here that he's going to literally cut them off. Lord, I say this in a humble way. I'm almost afraid to say this, but I think it's a truth that needs to be said. There was a church in this building before we got here. It doesn't exist anymore. Bridgewater Baptist Church. I talked to some of the original people. They had such a vision. They built this building. They gave the money for it. They leveled the ground and they put the first parking lot in and they went through different things. They do not exist today. They do not exist. And there's no reason why they don't. The only place that they exist is in this neighborhood. Every once in a while when I'm knocking on doors, I have somebody say, "You've lasted longer than that other church. Your name is going to be cut off." You ever heard of Bridgewater Baptist? Of course you haven't. It doesn't exist. Sin in the camp will destroy the protection of the peculiarity of being his people with his special hand around you. That's what America's losing, by the way, is it not? We're losing our peculiar position with God. It's maybe weird to the world, but it's special with God. Amen for that. So there's quite a price to be paid. And Joshua says, there's no power, people are dying, and it seems to me that our testimony stinks, and the Canaanites, man, if they get word, they're like blood in the water, and a shark smells blood, they're going to environ about us, and they're going to come in for the attack, and they're going to wipe us out. God, it's your great name. Something needs to happen. Something needs to happen to get this straightened out. So let's go back again and look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the ground, to the earth, upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until evening, he and the elders, and put dust upon their heads." What's the first thing Joshua did? We know the answer. He prayed. He didn't just pray subtly. He prayed. He prayed all evening. He gathered the church to pray. He said, "Something's wrong. There's no power. There's no testimony. Instead of people being alive, they're dying. Lord, what did we do? What's wrong?" I can tell you as a pastor, from time to time, you might not know what's happening, but the altar dries up. The hands stop going in. The visitors stop coming. And it's not 1 or 2 weeks, it's a period of time. And I can tell you the thing that happens to a good pastor's heart is you begin to pray, you get your staff to pray, you talk to your deacons and you say, "Let's pray about this. Something is amiss. Something's not right. Something is out of order." And so Joshua said, "Lord, show it to us. Lord, would you show us, reveal the problem to us?" Because Joshua was just doing what God said. Take Jericho, go to Ai, go to the next city. But now they get to this little teeny city. And Lord, something's obviously wrong. We should have had an easy victory. Look at verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? verse 11, Israel hath sinned. I put in my notes, there's no use praying anymore once you already know what you got to deal with. Oh, Lord, okay, we've sinned. But what else do we do? He said, I already told you, you sinned. But Lord, what are we supposed to do? He said, you sinned. When the Lord shows you, you got to get up and deal with it. Action is required. And you know, Christians, sometimes we don't like what the Lord points out in our life. He puts his finger right on something in our life. But you have a choice at that point in your life as a leader. Deal with it or go down in defeat. Action is required. Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have, number one, taken of the accursed thing. Number two, they have stolen. Number three, they have dissembled. And number four, they have put it among their own stuff. Let's just go back and examine that for a moment. What's the problem? He says, first of all, they have sinned. The word sin is a general word. They've done wrong. They've offended God. You know, generally we know that sin is sin is sin. But now God's going to get specific. He says they have trespassed. What does trespass mean? The idea of trespassing means you have crossed a certain line. That's what, you know, somebody trespasses on your property. They stepped across. This belongs to you. They were told to stay over there, and you put your foot across. You have trespassed. They have trespassed against God's covenant. God had said that all this stuff belonged to him, and he wanted it gathered together, and he wanted it to be destroyed, burnt, and have no, this city, wanted it completely gone. And somebody has crossed the line. Just put their foot across. Just that easy. Just trespassed. Just one, yes, just one has trespassed. Look at the process of this sin. They've taken the accursed thing. First thing they did is they got in the battle. Let's just say they were tired. Let's just say they were excited. I don't know what God, we're going to see in a moment what actually happened, but this person's pretty excited about it. And they just, whoo, and they took. At that point, could they probably pretty easily deal with it? Yeah, it's not irrecoverable. Hey, I took something I want, but put it back. Yeah. Get it off my hands. I should not have done that thing. I have taken from the accursed thing. Do you know what accursed means? Anybody that touch it is doomed, cursed. What a fool. Why would I cross a line and doom my spiritual life in crossing lines that I should not? Nobody had to tell me. Did anybody have to remind him? Hey, if you went back and looked, he said, everything in this city belongs to God. Don't touch it. Anybody here not understand what it means to not touch? They all knew. This wasn't like an accident. He didn't know. He took that which was God's. And he had crossed a line. So the first thing he did is he took. And then he stole it. So well, isn't that when he took it? I think that's when he stuck it underneath wherever he put it. And they piled it. And he... Now it's progressing. Can you see? He's letting this thing get deeper into his life. And he's hiding it. And boy, he's got a plan. He's thinking. He's stealing something that belongs to God. And then it says he's dissembled. Boy, we use that word all the time, don't we? Dissembled. Dissembled simply means this. You lie. Another word for it is deceived. He disowned the deed that he had done. He wasn't honest about it. So he took, he stole, and he dissembled. He lied. Boy, he's really progressing, is he not? And then it says next that he put it among his own stuff. And boy, this preaches this private little sin that nobody seems to know about. He's covered it up. He's put it in. He's made a plan. He's gotten away over here. He's put it away. He's hidden in his tent. We're going to find out. Nobody but a few of his family know about it. Shh. Amen, Jehovah, we love you. God be the victory. The private sin is hidden in his tent. I wonder how many Christians that applies to on a regular basis. They've taken, they've crossed the line, they've sinned. They've taken that which is God's and brought it to themselves and they've dissembled about it. Say, when did I dissemble about my sin? When God brought from whatever way to your conscience that was wrong and you did it. You say, no, I didn't. Do you remember the two husband and wife that came before Peter? Ananias and Sapphira? Peter says, did you do such and such? Oh, yes, heart, cross my heart, hope to die. Yeah. Drink. He died. Sapphira, did your husband? Oh, yes, cross my heart. Don't say it. I hope to die. God knows. So there's a progression that goes on. Taken, it's stolen, he lies. It's a private sin that is now buried in his tent. By the way, how much can he use the gold in the tent? Can you walk around in the Babylonian garment and say, hey, do you like my garment? I got it down at the Battle of Jericho. Can you do that? What was the sense in it? He can't spend the money. He can't wear the clothes. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. You know, I was reading this recently. I know I've known this before, but I forgot it until reading it again. The accursed went off from the Babylonian gold and all that stuff that was accursed. Where did the curse now lay? It didn't just lay on Achan. Where did it lay? On Israel. Do we really believe that? I don't think Achan really thought that was true. Now the people of Israel are accursed. What were they before? Peculiar. Now they're accursed. How did that happen? Do we think that we're that special that we can sin and God's going to wink at it? They lost that special peculiarity. Now they are called accursed before God. Their power is gone. They're now doomed unless this is dealt with. There's only one cure. Look at verse 12. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Now, I want you to think about this, and I know I've had a lot more chance to think about it than you have, but when I first started thinking, destroy the accursed from among you, I thought, well, they need to find that Babylonian garment, right? And they need to find that wedge of gold and silver, right? But what else do they need to find? The people that took it and harbored it and knew all about it, they needed to go as well. You need to find the accursed and destroy it. Do you know one of the hardest things in a church is when there is sin in the camp to deal with it and one, two, three families leave because you've taken a stand? I was talking to a pastor recently. I said, how's your attendance? He said, well, I'm really surprised, but our attendance is way up. I said, why are you surprised? We just dealt with the biggest problem that we've had in our church in a long time. And I was sure when I dealt with this and it happened, three families walked out the back door. We haven't seen them. They have nothing good to say about our church. But our offerings are up. Our attendance is up. I don't know. I know what it is. It's just like walking around Jericho when it seems like, oh, the power of God's upon you. You can't do it wrong. Destroy the accursed from among you. And that's a hard thing sometimes when somebody will not straighten up, will not do right, will not repent. There has to come an outing. There has to become a confrontation of that sin in the midst of it. There's no middle ground. We'll destroy just the accursed things, but not the people. God will not go halfway. When we go halfway, it's still no power, no joy, no personal presence of God. You've got to clean it all up. Proverbs 28, you know verse 13, that when we confess our sins, we need to confess and forsake. If a person won't confess and forsake, there's no cleansing. Christians, you can't just say, okay, I did it. There needs to be a cleaning. There needs to be a cleaning for this thing. You need to destroy it. Look at verse 13. Up. Sanctify thy people. What's the word sanctify mean? Clean them up. There needs to be a cleaning, a reholifying of thy people. Sanctify thy people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Destroy it, take it away, clean up the people. Then he gives them a process in verse 14 down through verse 18. Let me just tell you what the process is. We know this passage well enough. First of all, he says, I will reveal it to you. I want you to have all the people of Israel to gather before you in their tribes. And I want you to lay a lot out before them. This is not the lot like the Old Testament person. There's a special kind of a way that God has for them that when they sort of roll out these certain die, like the sticks will point to different places. And as they laid out the tribes before them, Judah. Okay, the other 10 or 12, 11 tribes, they go away. They roll the die again. They have all the families of Judah stand before them. And you notice in verse 16, at the very end, the tribe of Judah was taken. Verse 17, they brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by name, and Dabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man by man by man, and Achan was chosen. So you say, what is this? There is a searching systematically before God. Search me, O God. You ever sung that song? See if there be any wicked way in me. Try me, O Savior. Cleanse my heart today. I don't want to be this way. Judah, Zerahites, Zabdi, Achan. Achan had children too. He had a wife. Let's go on in the story. So there's a process of searching. Listen, Christians, if you know there's no power in your life, if you know there's things in your life, first of all, I would say if God's already shown you what it is, then quit searching. But if you have had no power and no strength and no victory for quite a period of time, maybe you just need to get quietly before God and say, God, show it to me. Have I offended your holiness? Have I sinned? Have I stepped across the line and trespassed against you? And God will reveal it. And whoever the lot falls against, he shall be burnt. All his possessions must be completely taken away. You say, that seems pretty harsh. There are plagues that go around in certain places. We have them in the country, in the world today. And when somebody says, I can't name the diseases off the top of my head, but you have that disease that's over in Africa and somebody's been over there and they've come to a hospital and they've checked in the emergency room. Do you know how much panic there are when somebody's diagnosed? You're a nurse. They go around and they identify every single thing they touched and any person that's had anything to do with it. And what do they do with it? They isolate them. They burn all the stuff. They do away with it. They clean it. Do you know there's an AIDS hospital that was in Houston in the early days? They had served so many people, and it was riddled with disease. Do you know what they finally did? They brought in like a hazmat group and tore the hospital down. Because it was just contaminated with something nobody knew how to fix. And can I say to you, God says, destroy it. When I first came to Houston, somebody told me about this kind of stuff called nut grass. I didn't know what it was, but I'd sure seen it. I went out among my flowers and I pulled. You know, these little sprigs about this tall, about as high as your finger. You pull them, but you get the whole flower bed. I promise you, you come out the next morning, there they are back. Do you have some of that nut grass around your house? You pull it. You come out the next morning, there it is back. And I said, what in the world is going on? They said, it's called nut grass. Unless you go down about an inch or two in the ground, there's a little thing about that big, the size of the end of your finger. It's like a little nut. And as long as the nut stays in the ground, guess what? You're going to keep pulling the same weeds over and over and over again. You got to dig down and you got to get it out. Several years ago at our old church property, we had neighborhood Bible time. We used to have this beautiful grass growing out in front of the building there. The kids killed it. They stomped on it. I mean, they ate snow cones. They lined up on it. I mean, they effectively killed it. And I said, oh, wow, look at it. I mean, it's brown. It's dead. It's gone. All winter was like that. The next spring, a big old rain came through. I looked out there, and I promise you, the next morning, it was growing. Sin has a way of laying dormant. You need to get it out and clean it out. Other, it will roar back in. And almost like the story of the man possessed with a demon, and it was driven out of himself, but he never got himself filled with God. And that demon came back and saw that empty man, and he went and found 7 men 10 times worse than himself. And those demons entered into that man, and it was worse than he was before he started. To halfway deal with a sin is not enough. There needs to be a sanctifying. Destroy it. Sanctify the people. There's a process. Well, Achan now is going to be judged. Look at verse 20. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, make confession. There's the first step. It's me. Tell me, what's the next word? Are you there in verse 19? Tell me when? Now. When should we confess? When God deals with us. Do you ever go home after the Lord deals with you and you don't confess it? What's the likelihood you're really going to deal with it? Not very high. Tell me, confess it, now. Now. Christians, maybe you're under conviction tonight, and you know God's got your number. It's time for you to confess, not next week, now. Before your heart hardens, before the price of sin gets deeper and deeper in your life. Look on in verse 19. Confess now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Quit hiding your sin. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned, praise God, against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And now he tells exactly what it was that caused, what he was thinking. When I saw among the spoil, there was the first step. I saw and I lusted after. I saw among the spoil a good Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. I saw, and then it says, I coveted. Has he done anything yet? Not quite any action yet. I've seen, and I'm contemplating. And now I'm coveting. I can't get it off my mind. I want it. It's right back there. I could just go back and get it. I should walk away from it. It's the cursed thing. I don't think I should go back, but I want to go back. It's like being on a diet. What a mistake to go to the refrigerator where the cheesecake is to begin with. You open it up and you see it. You shut it. And you could shut the door all day long, but your heart is now coveting. I saw it, I coveted it, and then it says next, I took it. I took it! And behold, they are hid. They're in the dirt, in the earth. I buried them. I thought I could bury my sin from God and man. I didn't just put it underneath a saddle or underneath a bunch of... I buried it in the ground. Nobody's going to know about it. But it's buried under my tent. Where do you bury your sin? Oh boy. You know, teenagers, I'm sorry for you this morning, this evening, but you know, your parents sometimes maybe look through your rooms and you say, well, I have a place they don't know. Don't count on it. But you think you can bury it? When I was a teenager, it was often that the pornography people had was on paper, so they put it underneath the mattresses between the beds. They'd pull up the carpet and slide it down there and push the carpet down this way. Or maybe they would find some loose panel and stuff it behind. They would bury it. And mothers have a way of looking in the strangest places. But I thought I had buried it. And the silver is there. The gold is there. And the silver is under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver was under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and they brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel. And they laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the people with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Praise God, Joshua's doing what he has to do. Do you think Joshua's saying, praise God, this is fun? I don't think he thought that at all. It was very painful for Joshua. It was very painful for Judah. It was very painful for Zabdi. It was very painful for Zorah. It was very painful for everybody that was watching. But Joshua took all that, and he came before the Lord. And he laid it out before the Lord. Joshua said, God, here it is. It's yours. I don't want to touch it. Take it. It's yours. It's your church. It's your family. It's your work. It's your life. Lord, it's yours. Take it. And he put it before the Lord. And he laid it there before the Lord. And then in verse 24, and Joshua and all the people destroyed it. And I've already told you what they destroyed. Can we just read it again? Because I want to drive it home. They took the silver. They took the garment. They took the wedge of gold. How much is this profiting him, by the way? How much is his sin really profiting him? It's like a lead weight taking him the wrong direction. Then they took his sons. Here we are on Father's Day. Isn't this a strange message to be preaching on Father's Day? This father is destroying his sons and his daughters. And his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, everything that he had. Not only did he lose this stuff, he lost every single thing he had. They stoned him, they burned him with fire, and I left out the first thing that they took. Did you go back to begin the list? And Joshua and all the children of Israel took who? Achan. He lost his life. He lost. Do you think God can kill you? Do you think God would kill you? He did to Achan. Do you think God might touch your brother or your sister or your father or your mother or this church or your youth group or the adults in this church or the Christian school or the bus ministry or the choir? Do you think God will deal with all those things? Can I tell you, yes, he will. Yes, he will. All that he had. And he brought him to the Valley of Achor. And let's not miss this last big point, because we find out what Achor means. It's right here in the passage. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us?" Achor means the Valley of Trouble. When you and I purposely, knowingly sin and keep it buried in our life, we are headed to the valley of trouble. How much trouble are you in this evening? Nobody knows. You do. Are you going to risk it, gamble it, that you can get ahead by touching what God said not, by crossing lines that God said you shouldn't? Do you think that you can touch and covet and put it in your tent and bury it and keep it there without God bringing it out? The Bible says that which is hidden shall be made manifest. And if at no other time, there was a verse that when I was a teenager, I didn't quite understand it, but it said this: some men's sins follow on with them in their life. And everybody knows, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Others follow on in eternity. I covered it my whole life. Nobody ever knew. God did. And he didn't bless your family. He didn't bless, you had no spiritual power. God knew the whole time. I got away with it. No, you didn't. And one day you'll stand before God and give account for every hidden garbage in your life. What an effective passage. Here it is. Can you review with me for a moment? They've been saved. They've come through one generation, didn't want to obey. Now they come in and they go in. Joshua says, "I won't go unless you go in with us, Lord." "Okay, Lord, we're going to go in." Lord says, "I'll go with you. I'll be your strength. I'll fight before you." He meets him on this side of the Jordan River. "I'll be the captain of your salvation. Here's the battle plan." Three times, four times, six times. Okay, now seventh time, go seven times around. Blow the trumpets, walls fall down, great victory. Amen. Now let's go over to Achai, but there's been a sin. Was Joshua aware of it yet? No, but he becomes aware of it because when they should have had absolute, such an easy next victory, they lose 36 men and the men flee. And there's no power. Something is desperately wrong. Joshua does the right thing. He goes before God and he brings the elders with him and they lay out before God, we can't go on like this anymore. We can't have this go on. It's too big a price. Something's wrong. Show us. God said, I will. Get up off your face. There's sin. There's trespass. And I'll show you who it was. Bring them before me one by one. We'll search. Here he is. It's Achan. Achan, what happened? I looked. And I took. And I buried it. And behold, now it's in my tent. The whole family knew about it. Do you realize that? You ever try to keep a secret from your kids? I was just with my grandchildren. If I even snitched a cookie, they'd say, aren't you on a diet, Grandpa? They see everything. Tell me that the kids didn't know what Daddy was doing. It's convicting, isn't it? They deal with it. They're cleansed. And if we took the time, the next chapter is once again victory in Israel. Power is restored. And Israel marches forward. Christians, this is what God desires for his people, to be a sanctified, clean people. And when we allow ourselves to bring stuff and we try to hide away things, and then we make sort of a peace with them, God will bring it up. Tonight, has God been talking to your heart? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't look and say, he looks under conviction. Boy, she's under conviction. Boy, that teenager's under conviction. I don't know. Christians have sort of a poker face. You can't always tell. Has God been dealing with your life? Then confess. And the word was, no. Deal with it. This is pretty harsh what God does to Achan. But I would encourage you, several other places in the scripture, Achan did not confess on his own. He had to be ferreted out, and like getting a nut out of a shell, God had to deal with him and bring him forward until he was focused on. God wants us, when he touches our heart, to respond. And God is merciful. And God is forgiving. But God is holy. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would use this story that most of us already knew tonight to remind us of this wonderful truth that you want a sanctified army, your church, to be the lighthouse that's real in this community and around the world. Lord, I know you would have the church be triumphant. And Lord, we want to be part of that army. Would you please do a work in our lives? A cleaning, a searching, a confessing, a straightening, a turning from, a repenting. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.